The title of this message is Think on These Things. Think on These Things. And this is a major revelation, and hopefully the Lord will bring in that right understanding through me and to me. I would like to add a couple things as I usually do, and some repeats. If God does not confirm what we believe and teach, then we need to go to God and find out why. It appears from the scriptures that God wants to confirm the word. But it also appears that God wants to confirm his word. And it's an important area. And we've said this in a lot of different ways, but we need to get this concept in our heads. God does want to confirm one way or another. I heard a section in the scriptures where Jesus said, "And these things they will do to you because they neither know the Father nor me." And see, true Christians don't even fight, let alone persecute somebody. Why did Jesus ask the Father to sanctify men through his truth? He says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Is there any other truth? Or is that what he's talking about, what that truth versus what men think the truth is? See, a lot of people think that they have the truth. They're convinced they know the truth. I ran into something today. I'll share it a little later. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" And probably had the best understanding of this whole thing of anybody, most people that we know. Because he realized that truth was subjective as far as they were concerned. It changed with times, it changed with places, it changed with a lot of things. Because, and one of the things that, especially in these kingdoms, whatever kingdom, truth kind of was what the king said it was, the truth was. You know what I mean? And if they didn't line up with what he said truth was, he killed them. And it boggles my mind that so many can shrug off the idea of truth as though it is not even an issue. Because everything that we see in the scriptures makes truth an issue. And I started seeing it as an issue, and I kept proclaiming it as an issue, and now I'm more convinced than ever that as far as God is concerned, truth is an issue. And Jesus, we were just talking about something, and when we first got here, I said that it's a strange thing back in John 37, or in John 18:37, where Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you a king then?" And he said, "You say that I'm a king." And we don't read that. We don't understand the way that that's worded, especially in the old King James. But he was saying, yeah, you're right. You say that I'm a king. I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came. And he's still talking about, yes, he was born to be a king. He came to be a king. And then, but he says, to bear witness to the truth, or to... I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And then he makes this strange statement. And before Pilate asks him what the truth is, he says, "And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And we were thinking about that, and it's like, that's kind of a little bit of a difficult thing to understand. You know, everybody that is of the truth hears your voice. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that means... They've got the truth and hear his voice. It can't be that. But they hear his voice, they get the truth. You don't have the truth before you hear the voice. You know what I'm saying? And so it has to be a little bit of a one of those famous statements that Jesus makes. It's a truth, but you got to think about it. It's got to be brought into us. See? And so anyway, many church organizations would just assume that their people did not read the Bible, because then their leaders have to try and explain why there are so many different things that are different than what they teach. And that's the truth. A lot of people, they just assume their people didn't get into the Bible because, you know why? They can't understand it anyway. These people that know not the law, they're cursed. These people can't understand it. These ones that are following Jesus, a bunch of ignoramuses. And they don't, you know, they're cursed. And so what happens, and this happened to a number of people that I know, that people got listed reading their Bibles and they started seeing things that were not in there. You know, I saw this for years. I saw it in a lot of different circles that I've been in. And all of a sudden you start asking questions and then they try to come up with answers. And after, you know what you do? You look at it and you see the discrepancies. And then finally you come to a place where you say, well, you know what? I'm comfortable here. We'll just go along with what they teach. I've been there. Is that a good place? That's a horrible place. But I've thought that way. So I understand. And as a certain place, people like the pastor that where Cliff Bish was going, then he said, if you don't like what we teach, then you need to go someplace else. And I thought, I can't see that mentality anywhere in the Scriptures. If you don't like our truth, then go and go to where their truth is. You know, that sounds like Pilate. There's major problems. But anyway, Colossians 1:15. I'm going to get to that again in here, but I just want to mention it. I ran into this scripture and I called Pablo because he had talked along this line. And when he did, he said, I just heard that. And I thought, isn't that a coincidence? Just like Charlie today, when he said, I should have got up here before Ken because Ken brought the scriptures I wanted to bring. And I thought, is that not the way that it works? That's the way it works. Why? Because it's the same spirit working on this one and on this one and on this one. And on, you know what I'm saying? There's a scripture that says, let the prophets speak two or by three, and then let the others judge. See, we don't look at prophets being judged, but that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and let the others judge. And then it says, if there be anything revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold their peace. And then the reason it says, so that ye all may learn. And so what we see in the church assembly in the 1 Corinthians 14, and that's the only real picture of a church anywhere that we can plainly see. And they spoke, this one spoke, and that one talked, and this one brought something that somebody else brought. Why? Because they were motivated by the Holy Spirit. They were moved upon by God, and they spoke in turn for the edification of the body. The body is supposed to be edified. And to be edified, the word edify means comes from edifice, which means a building. It's a structure that you might be built into the structure where Christ is ahead of. And so in Colossians 1:15, it refers to Christ as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Does that sound like double talk? It would from the way that we've understood the Godhead. But here it says he's the image of the invisible God. How can you be the image of an invisible God? That don't make sense. But it's starting to, isn't it? We're starting to begin to understand God's a spirit. He's invisible. No man has ever seen him at any time. But the only, if no man has ever seen him, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him, then what kind of a thing do we have here? It's not something that my fragile little mind can understand. So who is he? Is Christ God? Or the one who reveals what God meant when he created man in his own image? Did you understand, hear what I just said? Is Christ the what we need to see as that which God meant when he created man in his own image? And did he have Christ in mind? Did he have Christ in his presence? Did he have, you know what? We may never really know that. Because we got some strange things. I mean, we've presented this and pursued it from a lot of different angles. But it says that all things were created by him and for him. Meaning Christ. And the prophets of old desired to look into these things that they prophesied through the Spirit of Christ that was in them. What's that mean? It goes a little bit beyond what I can comprehend. If you'd understand it, good. Then I'm waiting for you to tell me. And so, being the expressed image, or being the expression of God's divine nature image, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of his divine image. You know what? I think we're getting things that are kind of tying together. Is not our expression of God's word in an incorruptible state? Let me say it again. Is not our expression of the word of God in an incorruptible state the real image of God being expressed? In Numbers chapter 13 through 15. Numbers 13 through 15. When you get a chance, you can read these. I'm not going to read all of these verses. But anyway, this is way back when the Israelites are in the desert, and they're not too long from crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And so Moses was told by God to send spies to search out Canaan. And so he picked one man, kind of a top man, from each of the different tribes, or 12 tribes. And so 12 men went into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And when 10 of these men came back, and they brought back an evil report. Something happened that caused me to realize this. And eventually, they were destroyed by a plague, these 10 men. And see, God does not want people to look at the odds. The evil report caused people to concentrate on the odds. Because with God, there are no odds. God stands alone. He doesn't want people to look at the impossibilities. But rather, he wants us to look at who he is. And Jesus says, with God, nothing is impossible. With men, it is, but not with God. And so Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that brought back good reports, said, here's what they said. They didn't say, it looks like a piece of cake. But they said, by the power of the living God, we can destroy the nations that God has already given to us. See the difference? It had nothing to do with the fact that they looked like grasshoppers in the sights of these sons of Anak, these great big giants. And as a result, Joshua replaced Moses and took the remaining Israelites into the promised land. In Philippians 4:8, and I've read this, you know, that is quite a verse, and I've known that, or remembered that verse for years. But it says, you know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are whatever. And then it says, whatsoever is of a good report. There's quite a few things. It's a long verse. Think upon these things. And I had an encounter with that. I'm going to get to it later. See, there's a natural truth. And this is something I begin to realize. That's what confuses people. There are natural truths and there are spiritual truths. Are you just following me? And so anyway, however, spiritual truth always cancels out natural truth. I guess you're confused, but that's okay. I'll see what I can do to straighten it out. Spiritual truth always cancels out natural truth. As such, if and when we make natural mistakes and we, you know, we pay the consequences. We've done something. I mean, the natural truths are even in the scriptures for the most part. If you sin, you're going to pay the consequences. If you eat too much, you're going to get big. You know what I mean? Or if you do just the opposite, you're going to get skinny and die. I mean, it's like there's consequences of what we do. And so, if we repent before God, God then also is able to cancel out the consequences as though we never had sinned. Is that what it says? He cancels them out as though we never sinned, which is a strange thing. And why does Philippians 4:8 end by saying, think not, or think upon these things? You know, I said at this point, I said, well, I'm not really sure, but I think as time went by, I think I did get a better understanding of why he said that. By entertaining negative thoughts, it also causes men to walk in unbelief. See, followers of God through Moses had seen 40 years worth of food fall supernaturally from heaven. Now, that's quite a while, but that's the age of, that's candy, from candy on up. She's over 40, but that many years, that's a long time. You know, that's over half of my lifetime. And every day, you didn't go to Walmart, or you go to a grocery store, manna fell down from heaven, and you picked it up, and you ate for that day, and it had all of the nutrients and everything that you needed to live on. Now think, 40 years of this, they've been watching this happen. They saw Moses go and strike a rock. He struck it twice and made God upset at him. That's why he didn't go into the promised land. But they saw water come out of a rock, and they drank of that water for 40 years. And you know what it says? And the rock, that rock was Christ. That, which I need some more revelation on that. And so, anyway, and they had the promise that God was going to give them the land on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, they knew that. And yet, when 10 of the spies that were sent by Moses to spy out Canaan came back with a fear of the greatness of those that were in the land, those who should have known better began to rebel against God and Moses, and they wanted to return to Egypt. And I thought, 40 years later, they want to go back to Egypt. Aren't they by now aware of what happened when they left Egypt? Of the Pharaoh himself dying, and of all these soldiers drowning in the sea? Of all the catastrophes, what kind of a reception do you think they'd get? They'd be lucky to live a week. And anyway, God had caused devastation I just wonder how the Jews would have been received. But as a result of their unbelief, God caused many of them to die in the wilderness. Up to that point, the Bible says for 40 years, their shoes never wore out. They were healthy. It was a strange situation. Why? Because they were eating healthy food. They ate something that we need. We need some manna. See, it matters to God whether men believe him or whether they don't. I mean, whether they have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whenever men believe other men, like the 10 spies, over the promises of God, how about his real word versus private interpretation? Does that matter? Does it matter whether we believe God's word versus private interpretation? Yeah, but what if we don't know the difference? Well, it's kind of up to us to... you know what? I thank God for his mercy. But if he hadn't had it, I was responsible having this word here to find what God is revealing to us. It doesn't mean I would have, but I mean I have a responsibility to fall in love with that word according to the scriptures. I have a responsibility to eat this word and drink this word and do these things, and now God is causing us to do it. And so when people don't look into the word and they don't search for God, it puts people on the outside looking in. As such, it matters to God whether we believe this awesome word that he left us or not. It matters. And he wants us to believe it over the private interpretations that the devil has led men into. And that is what has happened. I know, this all kind of sounds like a controversial statement, and it is. And a lot of people will get up in arms with his area of truth because it's like, well, we have our truth, you have your truth. It's kind of a sad thing as we look at it now. It's sad. And a lot of people, however, as we can either go to God now and get a faith revelation of what we're talking about and what the word is, or we can do our private interpretation now and find out the hard way on the day of judgment. And that's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because people are going to find out too late. Why would Romans 10:17 tell us that the faith substance that pleases God? Now, I'm going to put it just like I worded that one statement this morning, and I saw Gene was up on it. But in Psalms 1:1-2, But here, in Romans 10:17, it tells us that the faith substance that pleases God, I'm rewording it a little bit, that's what it says, actually comes to by listening only to the incorruptible word. Do I have a basis for making that statement? Faith does not come by listening to the incorruptible word, neither does salvation. Being born again, not by corruptible seed, is that not corruptible word? Would that be allowing the devil to change the word? So we're not born again by it? But we're born again by the incorruptible seed, instead of by the word of God. And so, in other words, before the private interpretations got involved. See, there was, in the beginning, the word that was with God and is God, and that word was made into flesh, into the flesh of a man, who manifested the glory and the greatness of the God who is, of God, who is the truth. Oh, no, I don't know. Bear with me. No, I'm sorry. Who manifested the glory and the greatness of who God is. I'm sorry. As such, the entire life of that man, of Jesus Christ, was dedicated to keeping the word that was in him in the purest state that there was that was possible. That was his dedication. Now, it wasn't hard to do because he only did what he only said what the Father told him to say, and he only did what the Father told him to do. So it wasn't as difficult as it might sound. Do you follow me? But he was there sent to promote the truth only. And the thing is, it's starting to make sense. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Does that simplify it any? Does that change? Does that help us understand why he bore witness to the truth? If he only spoke what the Father told him to speak, what if we only speak what the Father tells us to speak? What if we only speak what the Word of God in us is speaking? And that Word of God that is coming inside of us is changing our whole approach to life. I see it entirely different. This little incident took place. I'll get to that. I don't get ahead of myself. With Joanne's sickness and her coughing and so on. Have you heard her cough tonight at all? And last Sunday night, it was a lot different. And there was a infection. And anyway, why didn't God heal it? Because some other things had to happen. Some miraculous things had to happen. And when we prayed for her, see, we're praying according to what we think we should see. I had major revelations. What we got to do is pray according to God's will and what God is going to actually do. God did some things that were miraculous, unbelievable. And I've got somebody wants to come over and see me really bad, probably the first part of this next week. And remind me afterwards, I'll tell you who it is. You might hear this tape, so I'm going to make sure I don't mention the name. But anyway. And so anyway, he was set to speak only what the Creator wanted him to speak. And as the greatest of all the prophets, so much so that to hear him was and is the same as hearing the Father. He that has seen me, has seen the Father. No man has seen God. God's a spirit. God is spirit. I got to look at Ken sometimes to say that right, but God is spirit. Covers the universe. There's no place you can be where he isn't. And so, anyway, so you're going to see him? And there's a verse somewhere that says nobody has seen God and lived. And I'm not even sure. It's an Old Testament verse. I'm not sure where it's at. But anyway, when to see Christ was to see all that men are ever able to see of the Father. He was the express image of the invisible God. I think of Moses, the far lesser Christ, and he was a Christ, but he's a far lesser Christ, whose face so shone after his encounter with God that the Israelites could not even look at him. And so the word that is total and absolute truth, as is. And it is. This word is absolute truth, as is. We look at it and we say, oh, but there's some discrepancies. You know what? I'm seeing less and less and less all the time. I'm thinking the discrepancy is my own misunderstanding. But the Jew, the truth, which was the word in Christ, walked among the Jewish people, and those that should have recognized him knew him not, the Bible says. See, they waited and looked for somebody, are you ready, who fit their own private interpretations. You see the problem? So when the glory of God came forth through the words of the greater Moses, see, that's what happened. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. What was he? He was the expression of God. So the devil was defeated. So that when he spoke, people were healed. How could they not be? This is the exact words of God being brought forth. Why aren't people going to be healed? What's going to stop it? What demon can stand against God's word and truth coming out of a man? And so, anyway, even though they saw all of this, their sinful lower nature refused to accept Christ as God's son. See, they were the offspring of Cain, and thereby of their father the devil, and therefore, as their ancestors who killed the prophets that God sent, they, by the same spirit of evil, killed the greatest of all of the prophets. As the Bible says, I'll get to that. I got a habit of getting ahead of myself, and it confuses me. And what they did, they not only killed the greatest of all the prophets, the Son of God, but they cursed future generations of their descendants by putting the blood of Christ upon their descendants as well. And which I suspect, now I'm going to not get a lot of agreement, but I suspect this, that this had something to do with the Great Holocaust. Now I know that a lot of people couldn't accept that, but I suspect it has something to do with it because it was so horrible, so horrendous. But it's like, that has got to be one of the most evil, unbelievable things that's ever happened. But the Jews have paid prices like that before. See, it was a strange thing that happened to the future children of those that they had put a curse upon. Wasn't that strange? And right after that curse, it's like that was the end of the thing, and God began to bring the Israelites out of all the nations. It's got to be a strange thing. Since the Jews had a veil over their faces, and they still do, they could never have seen the Holocaust as a result of the Jewish curse. They couldn't see it. They didn't believe in Christianity anyway. And especially since they still are not able to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. And in fact, they must think of Christianity as a false religion that they can make a lot of money off at certain seasons. Christmas is good for the Jews. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy or without an argument, great is the mystery of godliness. And of course it is. And especially for those who try to understand by the letter rather than the spirit. And that's what I thought. Of course, if you try to understand the Godhead by the letter, it's a mess. Especially 1 Timothy 3:16. See, Christ had his Father's Spirit without measure. That's what John the Baptist said. He was given the Spirit without measure. And since God is Spirit, then God who is Spirit was in his Son. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he filled his Son to the point that God was pleased with it. It said it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. But God's Spirit. So if the fullness of God was in Christ, what was in him? Not flesh and blood. Not any other thing that we're aware of. It had to be Spirit. So the fullness, it pleased the Father that he would put the fullness of his Spirit in his Son. And why? Because his Son was trustworthy. He would do what the Father told him to do. Every single step. And when it says he stood, he was in the garden and he said, Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what? I don't think there was ever any doubt in his mind or is it from God's standpoint of what he would do. You know what I mean? But for our sakes, we understand that he was willing at any point to say, nevertheless, not my will. And God's will for us is to come to the place where we say, nevertheless, Father, whatever, it not my will, but yours be done. Are we there? No. I don't mean to sound like that. It's some kind of negative, but I mean, we're not there yet. But you know what? Who knows what God has in mind? See, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And how is he doing it? Through Christ. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and he was doing it through Christ. So if God created the world through Christ, do we have a similar picture or not? I mean, I'm making something out of nothing here, maybe, but yeah, you follow what I'm saying? You and I are the creation that is trying desperately to understand the Creator. You know how unbelievable that is? Unless we can bring the Creator down to our level somehow and make him like us. Then we're analyzing him and we're studying him and we're trying to figure him out. But you know what? It is so totally impossible for us, for the creation to understand the Creator. And the only way, see, if we ever really try to analyze this thing, we would realize that, you know, that the understanding of who God is can only come from above. And so that's why John the Baptist said, no man receives anything except to come from above. And it has to come from the Creator to the creation, but the creation cannot sit down and decide they're going to understand the Creator. And that's where I've been coming to. It's like, wait a minute here. Who do I think I am? The Creator is becoming big. He's becoming beyond my... the Bible says his ways are past finding out. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And I, you know what? I don't even know if that's enough of a difference. And so when men try to find God through intellect or wisdom or education, you know what? It borders on mockery. It does. Since man is totally incapable of understanding or knowing the one that created him, we're not capable of it. And along the same line, trying to understand the word that the Creator gave us by using our own natural abilities also borders on foolishness. Now, I got some bad things to say, so, along this line. The great ignorance. See, God is spirit and created that which can contain his spirit. We can contain his spirit. And the Bible says that Jesus was in, you know, that was in the bosom of the Father. Where's that at? I would imagine if God's spirit covers heaven and earth, that the bosom, that maybe it's something that we don't really understand, and maybe we're not getting the right understanding or picture of it. And so, see, God created something that was of another substance, and so we have a spirit versus a solid substance. But you know what? That's only because that's the way we see it. What are we? You know, we knew a fellow out in Seattle. He came over to our house. He was a Christian Scientist, and I worked with him. And his name was Charlie. And anyway, you know, they had some weird ideas. And one day I was at work and I had a sniffle. And I said, I think I'm getting a cold. And he said, no, you're not. And because they have some strange things. And he came over to our house and ate supper. And Joanne remembers him. I remember his last name. But he's the one that told the boys. The boys laughed at him. And we had some Chinese cookies, or fortune cookies. And the boys are reading theirs and everybody's laughing. And he picked up one and they asked him, said, Charlie, what does yours say? He says, mine says, help, I'm being held captive in the Chinese cookie factory. And the boys got the kick out of that. It's like, what do you do about that? And so the solid substance, if that's what we can call us, that can only relate to the spirit realm by faith. By faith we understand. The only way we can relate to the spirit realm is by faith. And yet faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's substance, evidence. Something's got to happen inside of us to cause it to be that. Do you follow me? Something's got to take place. Because we got a spirit substance, and we've got a solid, what I call a solid substance, us, because that's the way we see ourselves. God might not see us that way. And we try to make the spirit realm into something tangible. You know, something solid, something that we can understand, and we can't. Because the Bible calls it, the spirit is pneuma. It's like wind. It's it moves here, it moves there, you can't see it, you don't know where it's going. You know, and we had an experience one time years ago in this church when people were falling in the spirit. And there were 60 of us, about 50 or 60 of us here late at night. And we had our coats on, and I can remember the setting. And we were in the back of the church, and we were just getting all ready to walk out, and it was in the wintertime. And the Spirit of the Lord, there was a wind that came. And the next thing we knew, we were all on the floor, and not one person, I couldn't get up, nobody else could get up. Were you there, Charlie?
No.
Anybody familiar with it? And I can remember Mary Cascadden was one that was here, and Jim Bakken, Betty. I can remember some of that were part of it. And anyway, what caused that? You know that I can remember you could not get up off the floor. And that's just the spirit. That's pneuma. That's wind. That's something that happened. So Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5, except somebody is born of the water. And you know what? I'm not really sure on what that actually means. Except somebody is born of the water. I mean, Peter said, we are born again by baptism, or we are born by baptism, something. But baptism not by the washing, but by the act of a good conscience. And I don't know if this has something to do with baptism. If it does, I'm not sure. But it says, except we are born of the water and of the Spirit. And then it says, they can never enter into the kingdom of God. So which tells us that unless we make this transition, we're not going to be into God's kingdom. We have to be born of the Spirit. We have to be born again. We have to be born from above, which was introduced by John the Baptist and by Jesus. And because the Spirit that God breathed into all people must be supernaturally braided by faith into a realm where they are, man's spirit must be supernaturally raised into a realm where he can associate with the Spirit of God. Something has to happen. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born from above. We must be born again, you know. And so, otherwise we can't relate to the spirit realm. And so the letter kills, the Bible tells us, while the Spirit gives life. This is 2 Corinthians 3:6. And so, unfortunately, most churchgoers are limited to the letter and will spend a lifetime of trying to relate to a spirit creator by using limited mental letter resources. The church basically is letter. It's letter-minded. That's why we're divided. And it says, having not the Spirit, in Jude 19. Well, of course. Because they can't relate to the Spirit, they can't relate to these things, and so we're in a natural realm trying to understand spiritual things that are impossible to understand by the letter. And so John the Baptist gave us a major revelation, and he said, no man can receive anything except it is given to him from heaven or from above. Now, we've heard that verse how many times? You know what? Every time I read it or hear it, it has a little bit deeper significance. But what about places of higher spiritual education? Places of higher learning, seminaries, Bible colleges. Well, like it or not, I just can't help but say, for the most part, these places are not only a waste of time, but they're anti-scriptural and anti-spiritual organizations that promote private interpretations that cause division. What Jude says is the evidence of not having the Holy Spirit. Was the Bible college setting in community chapel, was that a blessing or a curse? We tried a Bible college here. Was it a blessing? What happens is we are trying to understand spiritual things with natural minds, intellects. And so not understanding, see, what Jude had to say here, and not understanding the fact that unless and except men become converted over to the revelation, that we can only understand by the internal makeup that God gives us or wants us to have as a little child, except you become converted and become as little children. We don't become little children, we become as, it says. And that's we approach God as a little child and not as an adult. And so, unless we get that revelation, men pursue careers in advanced theology, falsely assuming that they are becoming something great in God. Oh, great master, great teacher. Oh, you ought to come and hear so-and-so. You know, we know that God's really moving there. There's 5,000 in his church. And not realizing that probably one day they will hear Jesus say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Are there few that are going to be saved? See, no man can receive anything except. Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you what it means. We could never go to man in order to find God. You can't find God through me. You can only find God through His Word. And that's what God, well, that's what I heard. It said, if you want to find me, here's what you got to do. Are we starting to understand that? We're starting to understand it. Do we understand it? No. But we're starting to. We're gaining some momentum and because of the mercy and the grace of God. When after this thing happened with Joanne, and I started understanding that God had answered our prayers. That we actually did see a miracle. But not the way I expected it. He did something greater than what I was expecting. After I saw that, I thanked Him for His grace and His mercy and His love and His kindness and His goodness. And the Bible says God, He honors a thankful heart, or He something about a thankful heart. We can never go to man in order to find God. And the second thing is God is in charge. And so we are limited into doing things His way, which is why John told us that no man is able to receive anything from God except He sets the stage. So the revelation of who God is, the revelation of God, and like Pablo was just, we were talking about it yesterday, he said, you know what? This revelation and understanding, which he says is really becoming very, very clear, that that Jesus is man, he said, you can't get that naturally. You can't get it naturally. And I said, no. Isn't that something? You'd think that would be a natural understanding, but it's not. You can't get it naturally. It has to come from above. You know, it may sound like, you know, it's sometimes like you're making a lot over nothing, you know, but as I see and hear the rest of the scriptures, it is obvious that only those that allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them, God's way, are the real sons of God. And this is where, like Pablo and I, we've been talking a lot about this. The fact that except God does it, it don't get done. And we say, well, where's our part? We let him. We allow him. We make ourselves available. We humble ourselves. You know what I mean? We pray. That's how you let God do what he wants to do. You pray. You seek him. You ask him. You present yourself. You make, you know what I mean? It's like that. That's what you do. That's what a little child would do. The disciples of Christ asked him, they said, is it true that only a few will be saved? Well, Jesus never said anywhere that the kingdom of God was for the majority. And in fact, he painted the way into the kingdom of God as a straight and narrow road. Straight and narrow. And where only a few would make it. And meanwhile, the devil sets up the idea within letter-minded men to set up men-made ideas of God's righteousness. Has that not been the downfall of humanity and of the Christian church? God wants us to set up righteousness. No, that he doesn't want us to set it up. He has his own idea of righteousness. And then we try to get others to submit to it. And so we come up with these organs. I saw something today. I'll get to that here in a minute. Unfortunately, many do follow the programs of the self-righteous, those that want to establish their own righteousness. And you know what that does? It sets the stage for dead work. And that a long time ago, there was a time when somebody that left this church told me, he said, you know, the time is coming when there's going to have to be a lot of repentance in the churches. And I know Pablo told me that. He says, you know, a lot of people, churchgoers, are going to have to repent in order to come into the kingdom. And I said, yeah. We have to repent from the thing that's in Hebrews 6:1, from the dead works. God didn't set those things up. Man did. Well, thanks to the devil. Which, in order to one day find the one true God, men will have to repent of the things that they find pleasure in right now. See, Cain's works were dead. But instead of turning to God and letting God direct him, God gave him opportunity. Cain, if you do right, you know what I mean? God told him, Cain, if you do right, you'll be okay. But instead of doing God's will and doing it the way God wanted it, he rose up and argued with his brother, apparently, and killed him. And Abel, who was righteous before God. And so on goes the unending story of the devil getting to the flesh of men who in turn subtly resist God and are willing to even kill those who do submit to God. Isn't that a strange thing? Here's the Son of God in full submission to the Father, and the Jews that he came to save, he came unto his own, and they received him not. Those that he was sent to speak to and to preach to and to bring the truth to, they refused to listen. And so when Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, we know that the devil moved upon Cain to kill Abel. That had to be the beginning. That's the first murder we know of. So that had to be what he was talking about. He says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And so from that day forward, the devil and his demons have been behind all murders and have moved men to start wars and therefore kill other people. You know, the devil is behind that. Now, I'm going to change just what happened with Joanne. My wife had an ongoing battle with a cough over the years, and I'm sure that the thing is demonic, and it attacks her in the dry winter months. Last year, we used a humidifier that pretty well took care of the cough. However, a couple of weeks ago, she started coughing and it wouldn't go away. Well, we prayed and prayed, and then I finally decided that she should have it checked out. And so we went down to the hospital. And in the process, I got some major revelations. See, the cough was severe enough so that it became scary. And it takes a little bit more to scare me these days than it used to. But anyway, those at the hospital didn't even seem to be concerned. And then I began to see the hand of the Lord in all of what was going on. Several years ago, I had a bad reaction to warfarin, which is a common thing that a lot of people take. And so because of the reaction, I quit. I just quit taking it. And I was told, of course, that I probably would die if I did. And, well, when Joanne was told that she needed to take warfarin a couple of years ago because of similar conditions, she refused it, and which went over like a lead balloon. And one doctor especially, got pretty upset. Well, when I took her to the hospital this year, this time again, just a couple of days ago, a week ago, the doctors told her that she should be on warfarin. And so I thought, well, are we going to have this battle over again? They said, well, there are other kinds of things that you can use that are maybe not quite as scary as warfarin. And so anyway, in the process, she was given an MRI, and which revealed some weak veins in her head with minor bleeding, and which eliminates any future possibility of ever having to take warfarin. And today when I said that, I saw Jean over there, she says, yes, I saw her do that. And see, I'm a lot more afraid of the warfarin than I am of the thin veins that are in my wife's head, you know. And anyway, she's a pretty tough wife, you know, and so I'm not too afraid of that. But anyway, what they told us was that probably if she had been on the warfarin, she probably would have died. And the doctor came, he was very, very emotional over it. He said, yeah. He says, the last thing she wants to be on is warfarin or any blood thinner, even aspirins. And so, well, what happened to me is I was concerned, you know, but God has done some miracles in my faith over the years. But something unique happened after an extensive examination and an MRI. And one of the doctors, just a sweetheart, is from India. He gave me a good report. He said, you know what? Everything checks out fine. Her heart is weak, but it's about the same as it was. You know, it's, and her liver is good, her kidneys are good, and everything is good. And so when he did, I thought of Philippians 4:8, and I understood something, and tried to follow with me. It says, and whatsoever is of a good report, think on these things. See, a good report builds faith, which is why Smith Wigglesworth would not even allow even a newspaper anything other than the Bible into his house. Remember the story? The one book man? As such, he was called the one book man, which caused him to be labeled as the apostle of faith, which I am now able to make the association, which the Bible says, faith comes by hearing the word of God, and that of the word of God. And so, because all he listened to was the word of God, faith built in him. You know what's happening to me? Faith is building. I can't take even one little iota of credit for it, because there's a supernatural building of faith taking place in me. And you know what else? I am astounded as I see you guys. I see Pablo. Who is this guy from Chile? He's just like you are. He's just as scary as you guys are. See, if, since faith comes by the intake of the incorruptible Word of God, then we have the life story of Smith Wigglesworth. That's why he was who he was. When I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was so in love with the Word of God, I couldn't put it down. Ask Joanne. I read it day and night. I laughed and I cried. And I'd be up to work in, at the Van Dyke Printing is where I worked. And it just during that time especially, there was very little work. I would be in my dark room with a bright light on. I would be reading the Bible all day. I'd read it all day long. At that time, I didn't have the understanding to read just the New Testament. But I would be reading the Bible all day long. And so when I got a call from Joanne to go and pray with Jerome, he was dying. And I thought, from what? He never let it on to us that there was anything wrong with him. When I went to pray with him, and I saw him on the hospital bed, and a strange thing happened, really strange. And I've never put that picture together either, but when I went to pray with him, there was a woman sitting over in the corner. There was nobody else in the room. Jerome was on a bed that had a plastic thing, and the blood was dripping off the plastic onto the floor. He's a bleeder. And he was hemorrhaging. And there was a woman sitting over there, and she was glaring at me. And you know what? I don't think there really was one. I don't think there was anybody there. I think that I was seeing an apparition. And I laid hands on Jerome and prayed for him. And I'd come right from work, reading the Bible, gone over there and prayed with Jerome. The only thing Jerome remembered the whole night at all was that I had come and prayed for him. And he was unconscious. His mother was there. He didn't even know she was there. And so, but I'm saying this to say that I can now make that association. And what's going to happen with our relationship with the Word of God is it's going to change our faith nature. It has to. Our faith nature is going to change. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's reverse that. With faith, God will be pleased. But it might not be faith according to the way that we see faith. It could be in a strong and different dimension than what we right now realize. I was just at a restaurant, and today we met Carol for lunch, and on the entryway to the restaurant, and some of you may know where this is at, I won't be specific, there's a whole bunch of books on end time prophecy and all kinds of things, and I looked inside to see who sponsored these books. Well, I saw where it was from. And anyway, and I thought, this is the mentality of the church. And these books are books on end time prophecy. They're books on stuff like that. And what they are, they scare the living daylights out of you. And this is the Judaism. This is the Old Testament style of serving the Lord. And the Jewish leaders had the Jews scared. They came to church just like the Catholic Church. You know? But anyway, these books are guesswork and are meant to scare people into becoming Christians. However, the whole concept opposes what we're seeing here in Philippians 4:8 and produces fear rather than faith, and as such, men become legalistic churchgoers who try to use God's words as a letter of the law and produce more of their own kind. They produce more people that are just like that. As such, it is a subtle deception where men are brought back under bondage who should be, theoretically, made free. Anyways, God bless you. Thank you for being patient and kind and putting up with my fumbling and whatever else. God bless you. Amen.